Well, let's take up our Bibles now, and we're turning to James chapter 2, and I'm going to read from verse 14 through to 26. In the blue church Bibles in the pews, that's found on page 1012, James chapter 2 and verse 14. James chapter 2 and from verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works, and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body, apart from the spirit, is dead, so faith, apart from works, is dead. Well, this is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for his help as we consider it. Father, we pray that you would give us attentive minds, open hearts. Give us humility before your word. Help us, we pray, not to explain it away, not to be those who hear your word and think it's about someone else. Help us to be those who hear your words, who embrace your word of life, and who become doers of the word. Help me as I preach. Help us all as we listen to your words together. For Jesus' sake, amen. Well, there are two approaches to home baking. One involves competence, and the other involves high hopes and great disappointment. Some of you know that my wife Helena excels at approach number one to baking. Thankfully, fewer of you know that I belong firmly in camp number two. There are a few things better on a Sunday morning before church than a cinnamon roll. It was Helena's first Mother's Day as a mum, so I thought I would make her cinnamon rolls for breakfast. I found a recipe. I got all the ingredients. I weighed everything out exactly. I mixed it just as the recipe instructed. I left it to prove. I put it in the oven. But when it came time to take it out, just in time to wolf down breakfast before rushing off to church, it was all still wet and raw. My high hopes of a special breakfast were crushed. And so all Helena got was a bowl of cereal. Well, what went wrong? Did I place my trust in a bad recipe? Had the oven broken and let me down? Had I missed out some special magical ingredient that guaranteed success? No. The recipe was good. The oven was fine. I put all the right things in. But you can't just blindly follow the recipe. You've got to learn to read the signs. Is the dough too wet, too dry? Do I need to use all of the filling, or should I leave some out? Do they need to prove just a little longer? Competence means not just following the steps of the recipe, but knowing the signs to look for along the way. If it doesn't look right, then something isn't right, and we need to do some review. Have I really got the right recipe? Am I really following it properly? Don't just blindly follow. Look for the signs. That's James's message for us in the second half of chapter 2 of his letter. He says, look for the signs, and if the signs aren't there, we need to stop. We need to go back to basics. We need to diagnose what's gone wrong. But James isn't talking about home baking. He's talking about something even more important than breakfast. So you know this is serious business. James is calling us to check for the vital signs of true, living faith in Jesus Christ. The inner reality of true and living faith in Jesus is made visible by what we do in our works. This section of James's letter is probably the best known of the letter, and it's best known because of that statement in verse 24. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. It seems, doesn't it, that James is completely contradicting the Apostle Paul, who said in Romans 3:28, for we hold that a person is justified by faith apart from works of the law. And Paul says again in Galatians 2:16, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And we have put our faith in Christ Jesus in order that we be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because all flesh will not be justified by works of the law. So, are we justified by works and not by faith alone, as James? Or are we justified by faith alone, apart from works, as Paul? How are we to reconcile James and Paul? Well, I'm not going to try. Because you see, it's silly and foolish to try and reconcile the very best of friends. If we listen carefully to what James is saying, we will see that there is nothing to be resolved here. There is no tension. There's no contradiction. Just two best friends, heralds in perfect harmony. So given then that it seems like there's a contradiction, how can we listen to James's message carefully? Well, it's important, isn't it, that we don't take just this passage in isolation. We need to see how it forms a part of James's ongoing arguments through his whole letter. We've got to keep all of chapters 1 and 2 together. We've got to keep the whole fresh in our minds as we consider each part. And so that's why I've made it so easy for you to keep the whole thing in your mind by having preached on chapter 1, verses 1 to 12 last September, and then chapter 1, verses 13 to 27 in November, and then chapter 2, verses 1 to 13 in January. And so now we're ready to pick up here in chapter 2 and verse 14, aren't we? And so with the letter fresh and clear in our minds, well, why don't we do some review? James, chapter 1, verse 1. James, the half-brother of Jesus, the pastor of the church in Jerusalem, he's writing to his flock. And so the first question is, why is he writing? Why is he not just preaching this to them on a Sunday morning? Because this flock is now scattered in the dispersion. They've had to flee from their homes. They've become refugees in foreign lands. And James began with the most surprising advice to his beloved church family, scattered and suffering. He said to them, chapter 1, verse 2, count it all joy when you experience all kinds of trials, because the testing of your faith produces maturity. And then from verse 13 of chapter 1, James laid the foundation for us of the kind of real faith that doesn't just endure, but is in fact strengthened by trials. James told us to recognize that what's inside of you, your desires, they lead to death. But God gives life by his perfect word of the truth. And so James says, get what's outside of you, God's word, inside of you. Listen to God's word. Be a hearer of his word. But don't just be a mere hearer of his word. He says, become a doer of it. Get what's outside, God's word, inside, and make sure that what's inside then starts coming out again. This is the basis of genuine living faith, according to James. So do you see what he's already made clear in chapter 1 before we get to chapter 2? Our works, if they're expressing what is naturally inside of us, they cannot bring us life. They will always bring us death. What we need, James says, is to hear and to receive, to embrace God's life-giving word. Life comes not by our works, but by receiving and trusting the promises of God's word. But now James shows us how to avoid self-deception. He says to us, don't presume that your faith is genuine. Don't presume that it will really save you just because you've followed all the steps. He says, look for the vital signs of real, living faith. How do you know if what's outside of you has come in and starting to go out again? Well, James says, faith without works is dead. And real, living, saving faith is seen by its works. So let's come now to this part of James chapter 2 and consider what God has called us to through James's word. Firstly, claiming to have faith is of no benefit. That's verses 14 to 17. Claiming to have faith is of no benefit. We deceive ourselves if we think that the mere claim to having faith constitutes really having living faith. Look at James's two questions there in verse 14. First, he asks, of what benefit is it if someone says that they have faith, but they don't have works? Answer, it's of no benefit at all. Second question, faith which claims to be faith, but has no works, is that faith able to save someone? Answer, no. That kind of faith is of no use. It will not save you, because it's mere empty words. It's an invalid claim. And so James gives us an illustration, not to show us how important it is to treat other people nicely, but to show us how useless mere words are. Verses 15 and 16. Suppose you meet someone who's naked and hungry. They don't have clothes to wear. They don't have foods to eat. What advantage does it bring them? What benefit is it to them if you greet them with warm words, but give them nothing to warm their body? If you say, help yourself, fill your boots, take as much as you want, but you don't give them anything to eat, do you think your words will fill their stomach? No, even the best meaning, the most sincere words, are of no benefit if they're mere words. If there are no works, James says, giving evidence of our faith, then our claim to have faith is of no benefit. Such faith is not real faith. It's not living faith. Verse 17, it's dead faith. So do you see what matters so much to us? It's not having a faith in general that will save you. It's possible in this world to be sincere and devout, and to be sincerely and devoutly wrong. People today will tell us, well, all faiths are equal. What matters is not what you believe, It's just that you have a faith, something to get you through hard times. But do you see what loving Pastor James is saying to his flock, scattered in the midst of severe suffering? He's telling them, don't think that any faith is worth anything. The mere claim to having faith will bring you no benefit at all. Not all faith is beneficial, James says. Not all keys open the door. Not every fluid will quench your thirst. And so we might say to James, well, does it really matter? Surely if we've got some kind of faith, that's good enough. We're thirsty people, and there's many fluids available in our world today, so just grab one and go. But a gallon of salt water will not quench your thirst. A pint of petrol will not cool your burning throat. It's not, says James, saying that we have faith that counts for anything. It's whether the faith we have is real faith or mere empty words. Is it living, life-giving faith, or dead, empty faith? Well, what does this mean for us? It means, doesn't it, that we must not accept every claim of faith. Every claim of faith that we hear, it needs to be tested. Are the signs really there? Is this empty and dead faith, or is this real and living faith? Not all self-professed faith is saving faith. We can claim to have faith, we can be quite certain for ourselves, quite sure that we have faith, and yet we can have a faith that is not saving faith, but dead. How do we tell? Well, is our faith working its way out from the inside? Is it reshaping our lives according to God's word? Can other people see a difference in our lives? Now, this is not a test of perfection, but it is a test of progress. I'm still capable of being greatly selfish. But would others see a difference from my old self-obsessed self into a new pattern, however small, however weak, but a clear pattern of love for others that wasn't there before? We are the worst judges of ourselves, aren't we? So if we want to be sure that the signs are there, we need to have others validate our claim of having saving faith. That's what church membership is all about. It's me saying, I'm not just going to trust my own ability to tell if I've got faith. No, I'm going to ask this other group of Christians if they would affirm and recognize my understanding of the gospel and my faith as it's expressed in both words and works. Do they recognize that? Do they see that as genuine? And so when we vote as church members to affirm the faith of others, as we vote them into church membership, we need to recognize, don't we, not every claim to faith is real saving faith. It's not loving to tell someone whose faith is dead that their faith is going to save them. No, the loving thing to do is to say, well, it's great, and we really want to encourage you that you're looking to trust in Jesus. And so let me help you to understand what that means. And then we'd love to welcome you into membership. When we can be sure that what we're affirming is not self-deception, is not dead faith. That's what James is saying. The mere claim to have faith is of no benefit. And so we must not accept every claim of faith, but instead look for the signs of living, saving faith, faith that displays itself in works. Secondly, verses 18 to 19, right belief is not real faith. Right belief is not real faith. James turns now from the right sign of living faith, which is works, to an insufficient sign, the right beliefs. Now, to be sure, right belief is necessary for saving faith. We can't trust what we don't know. But mere knowledge of the truth is not the same as saving faith. Look at verses 18 and 19. In verse 18, James engages with an objection. This opponent says to James, they have faith, and James has works. And James says, well, I'll show you my faith through my works. James isn't denying that faith is the most important thing. That's the thing that needs to be demonstrated. That's the thing that needs to be put on display. And it's works that make faith visible. But how's this other person, this one who says that they have faith but not works, how are they going to prove that their faith is genuine? Verse 19, they're going to tell James what they believe. I believe that God is one. And James says, well, that's a great thing to believe. He affirms it, you do well. But there's a problem, isn't there? Because when it comes to proving real, living, saving faith, mere knowledge of the truth is not adequate. Do you know who else believes and knows that truth? Demons. Confessing the truth about God only puts your faith in the same category of that of demons. They too believe the truth, but they're not going to be saved. And so do you see how vital it is that we understand this difference? Right belief is not saving faith. Demons know every word of the Bible to be absolutely true, and they shudder as they think of the judgment that's coming their way. It won't save them. So what then is the difference between right belief and saving faith? Well, imagine with me that you're walking through a forest, and a forest fire breaks out. It's engulfing the trees, it's eating up the undergrowth, blown along by a strong wind. You can see and hear the small creatures running for their lives, birds flying away in panic. You can smell the burning. You see the smoke. You start to feel the raging heat on the back of your neck. You can't go back the way you came. It's all aflame. But just ahead of you, there is a river. It's wide enough to act as a firebreak. If you can get to the other side, you'll be perfectly safe. But it's a wide river. It's far too wide to leap across. The current is far too strong for you to swim. But there's a magnificent steel bridge from right where you are to the safety of the other side. You can see that it's sturdy. It is your only hope for escape. Now, right belief, accurate knowledge, that's what the engineer had when she designed it. She conducted a thorough analysis of the truss work. She evaluated the load-bearing capacity of every beam. She can tell you every detail about exactly how much weight that bridge can bear. She can tell you the buckling load of every member of that bridge. But all of that knowledge, as true and precise as it is, it will do nothing, will it, to save you from a burning forest fire. What you need is not to know about the bridge, but to cross the bridge. That's saving faith. To entrust your life to the strength of the bridge. To get onto the bridge and to flee across it. And so if you stand beside it and you marvel at its wonderful design, you sing hymns about the beautiful bridge, you tell all your friends how brilliant and magnificent this bridge is, all of that does absolutely nothing to benefit you, does it? If you don't get onto the bridge and cross over to the other side. That's saving faith. Teenagers, I know you're not a YF this evening. Do you know this is absolutely vital for you to understand? We trust that everything that you were taught in church and in YF, everything that you were taught on your weekend away is true. But it will do you no good whatsoever merely to know it. You're not preparing for a theology exam. We're not trying to help you to just be able to recite all the books of the Bible in order. or to give a definition of justification. And so, teenagers, don't think that knowing all the right answers is the same as personally trusting in Jesus. You need to do more than hear the words. You need to embrace for yourself the life-giving message of the gospel. Well, if you're not a Christian and you're here with us tonight, we'd love to help you to learn more about who God is. We're so glad you're here. This is the best place for you to be, to come to know him. We'd love to talk to you about your questions. But we want you to do a lot more than just come to more knowledge about Jesus. And you don't need to wait until you've answered every question before you start trusting in Jesus. Now, of course, we shouldn't cross a bridge that we think is going to collapse. But all the time, don't we? We walk across bridges without conducting full, detailed, rigorous structural analyses. And so let me urge you, don't aim at answering every possible question as your top priority. The analysis is good. It might help you to trust. But as soon as you have enough knowledge to entrust yourself to Jesus, ask him to save you. Put your life into his hands. That's the test of true living faith. Not just believing the right things to be true, but trusting the one who can save you, that he will do it. This, says James, is true faith, not mere belief, but acting, working, living faith. Thirdly, verses 20 to 26, James tells us, faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. James turns now to the Old Testament to prove to us that faith without works is worthless. Verse 20, he says faith without works is useless. But that's not because works add something to our faith. It's because living faith is always seen in works. And so James gives us two examples from the Old Testament. First of all, he takes us to Abraham. In Genesis 15 that Joshua read for us earlier, Abraham heard God's word, promising a son, an heir, descendants as numerous as the stars. And do you remember what we read there in Genesis 15? Abraham believed God, and God counted it to him as righteousness. That's what James quotes here, isn't it? Abraham was justified in Genesis 15, verse 6. But other than the fact that the narrator of Genesis tells us so, do we have any way of knowing that Abraham's faith was real, that it was living faith, that it was genuine faith? Well, yes, says James. We can know this because seven chapters later in Genesis chapter 22, Abraham went to offer up that very son that God had promised as a sacrifice to God. Abraham's active trust in God was demonstrated when he was willing to put to death that very son, confident that God was able to raise him back up to life to keep his promise. Now, if you know the story of Genesis, you know that on that occasion, God kept his promise without Abraham killing Isaac. But the point James is making is that Abraham's faith, told to us in chapter 15, was made visible by his actions in chapter 22. The signs were all there. Faith came first, and then its evidence in works. And so saving faith, faith that brings us into right standing before God, is not dead faith, but living faith that works. Likewise, the second example, verse 25, James presents Rahab from Joshua chapter 2. Rahab's trust in the Lord to save her was not mere empty words. James says it was made visible by her actions. And so you see, the whole Old Testament is telling us this same truth. Verse 26, faith which has no life-animating effect is as dead as a corpse. Faith that doesn't result in works is dead faith. Works are the visible, the vital sign that our faith is real faith, is living faith. And do you notice carefully the relationship between these two things? James is interested in faith that really works. He's never suggesting to us that our works, apart from faith, can bring us any benefits at all. And so works are like the thermometer of faith, but they're not a thermostat of faith. Works simply reveal to us what's really there, just as a thermometer tells us how hot a room is. If you turn up the thermostat, it warms up the room, doesn't it? But if you try and turn up a thermometer, it doesn't make the room any warmer. It just tells you a lie about what temperature the room is. If we think that our faith might be dead, if the thermometer of our works is telling us that the faith isn't alive, it won't do us any good, will it, to add some more works to our life? That will bring us no more benefits than going and buying a lovely bunch of roses and blue-tacking them onto a dead rose bush. If we see that our lives are lacking the works that would validate real faith, the solution is not to treat the symptoms of our works, but to get at the underlying cause. Our lack of works is telling us the truth, and so we need to deal with the problem of our dead faith. And how do we get life? How do we get living faith? Well, that's not James chapter 2. That was James chapter 1. Don't look to yourself. Don't look to your works. Embrace God's life-giving word. And when that faith is really living, then you can be sure that it will start showing itself in your works. Well, what then shall we do? If we think that James's message might be landing in our lives, if we know that we claim to have faith, but we aren't sure that that's definitely living faith, well, if you're not sure, let me just encourage you, don't try and decide alone. You need to have other Christians in your life who know you well enough to look at the signs, to be able to tell you truly if something is off. You need to find Christians who can make that judgment accurately. Those who can accurately read the signs of spiritual health, who know what to look for, who know what are the healthy signs of faith and what's not. That's why we need to belong to local churches that help us to know if our faith is real or not. And as members of this church, we need to be involved enough in one another's lives to notice the signs of living faith, or to notice that they're missing. That's all church membership is, isn't it? The commitment to help one another to follow Jesus by encouraging each other where we see that living faith is on display in our works, and to help each other where our lives call our profession into question. Here then, James's message, faith without works is dead. So don't be deceived. Look for the signs of true and living faith. Just as there are two approaches to home baking, there are also two approaches to car maintenance, aren't there? Some of us treat every single noise and niggle as a warning of catastrophic failure. We can't turn the engine on without knowing that it's a sign that the alternator is dying, whatever that is, and rushing it into the garage. But the other approach to car maintenance says, well, it's probably fine. We can have a dashboard full of warning lights, messages flashing up telling us, check engine now. But we just keep on driving, confident that when there is a real problem, well, surely we'll know about it. After all, we tell ourselves, it's more likely that the warning light has failed than that the engine itself has something wrong with it. But we'll see these two approaches, won't we, if we have really listened to God's words. Some of us will hear James's warning will be extremely anxious about whether we really have living, true faith. Well, these questions are important. So do talk to a mature Christian who knows you well. Tell them how you're feeling. Pray with them. Ask God to help you to see in your life these signs of true living faith. But others of us, we hear the warning of James's words to us. And we think this is God's word for someone else. It couldn't be addressing me. My doctrine is all in order, thank you very much. I know I've got faith. The less concerned you are about James's message to us, the more likely it is that you need to be concerned. The less concerned you are about what James is saying here, the more likely it is that you need to be concerned. Friends, your eternal standing with God is far too important for you to take a chance. Don't miss the signs. Don't ignore the flashing warning lights. Don't be deceived. Empty, dead faith will not save you. Faith without works is dead. Let's pray. Father, we pray that as we've heard this word, help us, we pray, to know where we stand before you. For those of us who need to reach out to a trusted, mature friend and talk about these things, help us not to pass on that opportunity. Where you are speaking into our lives, Father, we thank you that you warn us because you love us. So help us to embrace your words, to hear it, to love it, to embrace it and live it out, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.